2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Some translation will have verses 12 and 13 as a 12 and verse 14 as a 13. What I have has verses 11 through 14. This is the reading of God's word. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word witnessed to us, our Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done and what he has accomplished for his people, for us. Oh Father, as we hear your word, because you grant us an ear to hear, let us hear your loving voice through your word. And we pray that as we hear your word, our faith will grow and will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly and your people, all of us, will hear your word and understand and believe and obey your word. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the last section of 2 Corinthians. At the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul further urges the Corinthians to live in peace with one another, and be like-minded. And he ends the letter with a benediction in verse 13. We'll focus on verses 11 through 13 today, and the next time we will end the letter with the looking at verse 14, which is the benediction. Here in this last section, he starts out with saying, brethren, as a whole, the whole congregation at the Corinth, Paul calls them brethren. At the beginning of this letter, Paul has called the same people as saints. And this is very important. The whole church membership is treated as saints and brothers. They are treated as Christians. You and I know there are so many problems in the Corinthian church, and so many members are sinning and following the false teachers. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul treats all of them as his brothers in Christ. And we must do the same. As you know, this, when Paul says this, the 2 Corinthians, when it's written, this is before Paul's promise of the disciplining of those sinners at the third visit. Obviously, if Paul visits them for the third time, and when he disciplines them and excommunicates them, then of course you are called not to treat them as Christians. But until that happens, until any of members be excommunicated, we must treat all of the members as brothers in Christ. You or I as an individual do not make a decision to treat anyone as Christians or not. That is the session's decision, meaning the whole church, the church as a whole, makes that decision. You know, sometimes I hear a member referring to other member saying things like, I don't think he's a Christian. That's no-no. You do not have authority to make that kind of decision. Session does. Through the discipline of the church. Because the keys to the kingdom is given to the session, elders. And they let people in or they kick people out. So until that happens, until that excommunication happens, you are to treat all the other members of the church as your brothers, as Christians, saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously this requires a proper membership procedures according to the principle that is found in the Bible. If church doesn't have biblical membership, then anything goes. It's just, really doesn't matter. Just because you come to church and write down your address and phone number, it doesn't make you a member. The Bible requires you to confess your faith. And we need to hear your confession. And based upon your confession, the keys to the kingdom is exercised. So this is very important. Even as Paul knows there are so many sinners in this church, Corinthian church, doing all kinds of sinful things, following false teachings and false teachers, but until that disciplining is exercised, he calls them brethren. And you must do that also. And this is proper thing to do. Now, Paul continues to urge the congregation to do what pleases God. And here, let us look at what he urges us. First thing he says is rejoice. This is always the proper response of a Christian who knows and believes the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved from sin and saved from this world. All our sins are paid for and cleansed and forgiven, and now we have a sweet heavenly fellowship with our God. We cannot not rejoice. But this rejoicing is always in Christ. Even non-Christian can rejoice. But whenever they rejoice, the reason for their rejoicing is never about Jesus Christ. Their rejoicing is because of their success in this world. See, some Christians, they only rejoice when things are going well in this world. But that kind of rejoicing, you know, when business is going well and you go, thank you, Lord, that kind of rejoicing, even though you might use the word like Lord or whatever, but that's not Christian rejoicing. Because non-Christian will rejoice too if their business is successful. But the true Christian rejoicing, it doesn't depend on our situation. Because it depends on Jesus Christ, what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. That's why Christians are able to rejoice always. And that is the command. God tells us, rejoice always. Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord, God says. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's just how Christians are. They are rejoicing people. We are rejoicing people, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. That's why in Philippians, which we'll look at after we finish 2 Corinthians, I'm going to go Philippians, then Colossians, then we're going to go to Old Testament, either Isaiah or the 1 and 2 Samuel. But that's a long way from now. But in Philippians, Paul tells us that he educated himself. He learned to be content in every situation. Even when he didn't have anything, he was happy. He learned to be happy. And even when he has so much things, he learned to be happy. To show us that his happiness is in Christ, not in anything that this world can offer to us. And this is our witnessing. We want to witness to the world that our rejoicing, our happiness, is nothing to do with this world. So he says, rejoice. And he says, be made complete, or amend your ways, or aim for perfection. That phrase can be translated in many ways. But live that holy life. Do your best. Aim for perfection, Paul says. And Paul continues, be comforted. In chapter 1, God is called God of all comfort. In chapter 1, verse 5b, our comfort is abundant through Christ. So even this comforting is through Christ. The worldly people, non-Christian, they are comforted by, you know, lots of money in the bank or whatever. But your comfort comes from Christ. And that is my point. All this, you know, rejoice, be comforted, be like-minded. You cannot understand these commands in terms of how the world understands this. Who gives you comfort? What gives you comfort? It's through Christ. Comfort that comes to us from God in Christ. Because of Christ and what He has done for us. In Isaiah chapter 40, God tells the prophet to comfort His people. And that comfort there is related to the forgiveness of sins of His people and the coming of the kingdom of God. The coming of the glory of God. And God says, in Thessalonians, comfort with these words. And what was those words about? Well, it was about Jesus' second coming. And comfort one another with these words, God says. Be like-minded and live in peace. Do you remember the situation in the Corinthian church? Chapter 12, verse 20, for I am, Paul says, I am afraid that perhaps When I come, I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you to be not what you wish, that perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, anger, tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Paul is urging them to stop all that. Be like-minded and live in peace. The peace comes when all the members are like-minded. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4, make my joy complete by being the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This like-mindedness must be in Jesus Christ. Church should have one purpose, one goal, one mind, but only in Christ. Actually, oneness you could find out there in the world too. There are all kinds of movements in the world that where people gather with one purpose. They actually become one. But oneness, apart from Christ, is actually sin. That oneness has to be in Christ. In sum, then, Paul urges the Corinthian church to live in peace and love. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, some might wrongly interpret this verse as if rejoicing and being made complete and being comforted, being like-minded, and living in peace are prerequisite for the God of love and peace being with them. Because if you read it, it sounds like that. Brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. So you must do all this, then God of love and peace will be with you. It might sound like to some an Arminian argument. But we know that God of love and peace being with us is actually prerequisite for us to be able to rejoice and be made complete and be comforted and be like-minded and living in peace. But also, because the God of love and peace is with us and working in us, we must rejoice and do our best to be made complete, do our best to be comforted, to be like-minded and live in peace. The Bible not only teaches the sovereignty of God, but also the responsibility of man. Now, how are these two harmonized? That is a mystery. But the fact is, Bible actually teaches the sovereignty of God, but also teaches the responsibility of man. Some people misunderstand Calvinism. And they say things like, well, God is sovereign, so it really doesn't matter what we do. No, that is not what Calvinism is actually all about. Well, to demonstrate this, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And this is a command. You must obey. You must do that. But you must have in your mind, verse 13, as you do that, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You are to work out your salvation, but it is God who is in you, giving you that desire, giving you that strength, giving you all that you need to do actually that which is commanded to you. See, if you only take verse 12, then that is wrong. And if you only take verse 13, then it is also wrong. You got to take both verses, 12 and 13. Even as I work out my salvation, I believe that God is in me and giving me that desire to do so and giving me that ability to do so. It is God's work in me will enable me to do what I have to do. But I still have to work out my salvation with trembling and fear. Just because it is all God working in me doesn't mean that I could just go home and sleep all day long. That is not what the Bible is teaching. But just saying, then go out and work out your salvation, do your best, you're on your own, that is also wrong. Or at least do your best and God will help you, that is semi-wrong too. No, it's completely God's work, and yet it is your responsibility. So people who say things like, well, it's because it's God, everything is God, we don't have to do anything, they're seriously mistaken. Because think about it. If God is in me and working in me to enable me to do certain things, if God is working in me to do certain things, don't you think I will be doing that? Of course I will be doing that. How can I resist His will? If He is working in me to do certain things, definitely I will be doing that thing. So if there's no you doing that thing, then what's going on? Maybe God is not working. That is why you must do to witness that God is actually doing. But see, so many people misunderstand Calvinism. They completely get rid of man's responsibility. They only talk about God's sovereignty. Oh, I like God's sovereignty. Yes, we have to teach all that, God's sovereignty. And, you know, my teaching is full of that. But at the same time, we have to understand that we must do because we believe that God is doing. Actually, understanding that God is doing
He is working actually gives us confidence in our working. Because we understand that if God is really working me to do that, then I will be doing that. It will be successful. So you have more confidence as you do whatever you have to do. Because you know that God is working. That's why Calvinism is not about, oh, let's see what God is doing. Oh, he's not doing anything. And you show that by you doing nothing. That's not what the Bible is teaching. This is very important, and I want to talk about this the rest of my sermon. And let me do it this way. Whenever we deal with the commands of God, we must remember two things. And there are so many commands in the Bible. So whenever we are dealing with those things, you have to remember two things. First, that our Lord Jesus Christ has completely and perfectly obeyed all that commands. Any command that you find in the Bible, you must believe that Jesus Christ has obeyed that command for you, in your place, perfectly, completely. So every command that Jesus commands to us, he himself has obeyed that command for us. Otherwise, his commands just become condemnation. Because whatever he commands, if he did not obey that command perfectly, then with that command, God kills us because there's no ability in us to obey that unless Jesus has obeyed it and he is with us. So you must understand the first, when you deal with command, you tell yourself, Jesus has obeyed this perfectly for me. Now, that does not mean now because Jesus says obey perfectly, I don't have to obey. See, that's not Christian. That is just complete misunderstanding of Calvinism. Because Jesus says obey, I must do my best to obey it. That's the kind of heart that Jesus gives you if you're a Christian. No Christian will say, oh, Jesus says obey this so I don't have to. Jesus says obey it, so I will do my best to obey it. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing then, and this is what is connecting to what we're saying. With the command, whenever God commands, with that command, the power to obey is also given. Now, let me illustrate this. And, you know, my illustration is always from the Bible. I don't tell you my experience or someone else's experience in sermons. I just simply don't believe that my experience or someone else's experience will help you. Only God's word will help you. Go to John. We'll go to Matthew later. John 11. Well, we don't have time to read the whole thing. It's Lazarus. He's dead. You know the story, right? Lazarus is dead. And Jesus goes to the tomb and from outside calls Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come out. Now, there is a command. Lazarus, come out. That's his command. Now, Lazarus is dead. How can dead Lazarus hear the Lord and get up and come out? What you need to understand is this: with the command, come out, the power to obey is also given. With the command, God raises Lazarus from the dead. So with the command, come out, the power is given to Lazarus. He raises Lazarus up from the dead. And now Lazarus has ability to hear Jesus saying, come out. And he is able to obey. He actually comes out. Don't ever think, not even for a second, that when Jesus says, come out, that Lazarus is able to obey. He cannot even hear Jesus. There's nothing he could do. He's dead. And yet here's God's command. Come out. You know, all of God's commands are like this. You know, that's why when you read the Bible with honest heart, and when you come to this command and it bothers you because you know you cannot obey it. It's like dead Lazarus reading the commands of the Bible. How is he going to obey it? But with the command, the power to obey is also given. And you must believe it. Another example, which I give you all the time, Matthew 12. Well, don't go there. Just let me tell you. Matthew 12, again, is about a man with a withered hand. And I don't know how he was, but, you know, he cannot move his hand, his arm. And there, in Matthew 12, Jesus commands, stretch out your hand. Now, think about this. This man with the withered hand, he cannot stretch out his hand. There's no ability in him to stretch out his hand. It's not that Jesus just says, stretch out your hand, and he just obeys. That's not what is happening. Because he can't stretch out his hand. But with the command, stretch out your hand, the ability to do so is also given. Otherwise, he cannot obey. That is why non-Christians cannot obey God at all. It's only Christians who will be able to obey and who will obey. Because with the commands, the ability to obey is also given. And this is very important. Don't ever consider yourself as dead Lazarus or this man with the withered hand that has no power to stretch his hand. He has raised you up already. He has given you the ability to stretch your hand out. That's why he commands you. The same thing happens with the command, believe in Jesus Christ. When God says to believe, non-Christian will never believe. But when Jesus says believe, or any pastor says to believe, with that command of God, the ability to believe is given. That's why he believes. Because if that ability is not given, there's no way that person is able to obey. You must believe. All the commands of the Bible, the power to obey, is also given to you. Of course, this power is not given perfectly all at once in visible terms. Maybe that's why you cannot believe. Again, it requires your faith. Thus, it's not visible many, many times. It seems like you don't have the ability. Well, you don't have the ability on your own, definitely. But if you are a Christian, with the command, he also gives you ability to believe, but he doesn't give you that ability all at once in a visible form so that it is so clear in these examples that I gave you. It takes you lifetime to obey. But you will obey. You must believe. It's like this all the time. We are living in between the first coming and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this era, the first coming, between first coming and second coming, it's all about faith. It's not visible. But you must believe that the power to obey God's command is given to you. And your obedience will come out, but not perfectly all at once, but slowly. But one day when you see God face to face, your obedience is perfect and instant. That's when your sanctification is completed. That's when you are glorified. But that glorification is being attained day by day. But spiritually, you already have it. See, this is why it's always complicated, because it's not visible. Clearly visible. But think about this. If you put your whole life, like 90 years, here's 90 years, if you could do this in your, you know, head, you could put those 90 years and like, you know, suppress the 90 years to make 1 second. God's command, and you obey perfectly. That's what your life, 9 years of life, is all about. You're learning. That's the process, sanctification process. But if you could see in your head as if those 9 years is just like 1 second, God commands and you obey. That's what Christian life is all about. But because it's stretched out as 90 years, it requires faith because it's not clearly visible. Again, I urge you to believe. You are able to do it. Because God gave you the power to do so. Here in verse 11, we see that it is not just commands that are given. The God of love and peace is also given. And verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God of love and peace is with us, and the grace and the love and the fellowship of our triune God are also with us as these commands are given to us. And this is very, very important, brothers and sisters. God is with us, and He is working in us. This is why all will be perfectly and completely fulfilled. Guaranteed. You must believe. But believing is not you just being lazy and just say to yourself, oh, let's see what happens. No, believing means you actually do your best. Because you believe that God gave you the power. Just like what I said, if God gave me the power to raise my hand, I will raise my hand. Maybe slowly, maybe it will take 90 years to raise my hand, but slowly I will raise my hand. God's power is given to me with the command to raise my hand. And you will raise your hand. This is how God works. I hope you understand what I'm saying today. This is so important. God is with us and He is working in us. This is why all will be accomplished. Our salvation is from the beginning to the end, God's own work. The command to live in love and peace will be obeyed by us because the God of love and peace is with us. Whatever the command you face, God who is able to enable me that to obey that command is with us, with me. This is what I believe. But it will take time, your lifetime. That's why today, it might not seem to you that power is given to you. But if you could really see the truth, you know, in terms of the raising your hand example, your hand is just a little bit raised. You are able. And one day, you will see yourself, the hand fully raised up when you see your Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Believe. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We are able to love because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We are able to love because the love of God is poured out to us, within us. And with the love that God gave us, we are now able to love. But again, in order for you to love perfectly, it will take your lifetime. But little by little, you must see the work of God in you. Oh, it's too slow. Sometimes it's just too slow in our perspective that it seems it's not at all working. But you must believe. Romans 15:5, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? Even being like-minded, it is God who gives you the same mind. God is the one who grant us the like-mindedness. We, by God's work, will live in peace and love forever and ever in heaven. This peace and love, peace with God and with one another. Through sin, we have become enemies with God and also with one another. You know how hard it is for us to live in peace? I mean, if you understand that peace in terms of how the world understands it, then, of course, you think, okay, I try, and you feel like, okay, I could do this. But if you understand what God is saying when He says peace, there's no way you could do this. Because sinners are all for themselves. I might be good to you because I believe being good to you is good for me. That's how sinners act like, pretend to have peace with one another. But as soon as my conclusion is that you are not good to me, good for me, then I don't care about you. This is our world. This is how sinners think. It's all pretending to have peace. It's all about me. And I will have peace. Long as that having that peace with someone will benefit me, then I will have peace, definitely. But if it's not beneficial to me, for harmful to me, why would I do that? But see, peace that God requires is peace between enemies. This the world will never have, never do. That you are called to love your enemy. Peace with your enemy because of Jesus Christ. This is not something that God could command sinner and sinner just says, okay, I obey. No, it just doesn't happen that way. See, Adam and Eve. Adam, when he sinned, he blames his wife, Eve, for his sins and ultimately blames God. Genesis 3:12. When he eats that fruit, he makes excuses. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. See, blaming first the woman, she did this. But ultimately blaming God, you, woman whom you gave to me. This clearly shows that there is no love, the genuine love, the Christian love. Oh, but Adam, you know, he became Christian after sin. But if he didn't, he could continue to pretend to love Eve because it's beneficial to him. She could do things for him. Or Eve could pretend to love Adam because it's beneficial to her. This is so many times, this is what marriage is all about today. It's better in the world to have somebody. It's not real love. So, you know, their hearts are full of desire to divorce, but they do not divorce because they know it's better to stay together. And they pretend. See, without Christ, no one is able to love. The genuine love, the true love. Not this pretending. You really need to understand that. Sinners, from the very beginning, sinners is all about oneself. And you see this. As soon as Adam blames Eve for his sin, you see Cain and Abel. They're brothers. Brothers. Oh, they must love one another, right? What happens? Cain kills Eve. And he says things like, am I my brother's keeper? Brothers become enemies. This is what sin has done. And you have to understand what the Bible is telling you. Because you might be deceived by pretending that the world does, that they actually love one another. No. Only in Christ
true love is possible.
See, everybody became enemies. This is what sin has done. That's why it's not true love. It's actually all enemies, but I will pretend to be your friend if you benefit me. That's what the world is all about. And that's what is going on even today. But see, you and I were part of that. We need to understand where we have come from. But that miserable situation, God promises peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Colossians 1:20, "And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth and things in heaven." The true peace only comes in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Romans 5 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Thus, when Paul urges Corinthian church to live in love and peace, because of Jesus Christ, now his church is now able to do this. But never perfectly on this world, on this earth. But understand that God is with you. The power to obey is also given with the command. And God, who is enabling you to obey his command, he himself is with you as the command is given to you. Our God is with us. All will be visibly consummated when he returns. But remember that that heavenly reality is our present spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. It has already been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to us, God's commands are given, but remember and believe that in Christ, the ability, the power to obey those commands are also given. And until that reality is visibly consummated, we do our best to obey and live by faith. This is what we are called to do. And we say, amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is from the beginning to the end, your work. But it's not like we are robots. Because you are working in us, by necessity, we also work. And Father, whenever we hear your command, let us also believe with that command, ability, the power to obey your command is also given to us. And Father, let us continually trust you, continually hold on to you. Let us live by faith. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.